began going to the synagogues, and then the Jews rejected him, and he went to the Gentiles, and those folks started responding, putting their faith and trust in Christ, and they saw this church began here, but yet they were still struggling. They had problems. Today, every church in America has problems. What is the cause of our problems? Anybody want to share what that is? Do what? Okay. Anybody else want to put it and sum it up another word? Pride is the big one. Sin, yeah, sin, sin. When we sin, it hurts everybody. It does. You think, well, it's just my life. Well, that's not true. We are a collective body. We are a group of people that are believers, a body of Christ. And if one of us is in sin, that reflects upon all of us. It reflects upon Christ. And so here he's writing to them and trying to encourage them and share with them some difficult things that they're going through and some struggles. They were looking at men. They were following Paul, some of them. I'm going to follow Paul. Well, I'm going to follow Apollos. Well, you know what? I'm going to follow Peter. What about you? I'm going to follow Christ. At least somebody had it right. But nonetheless, they were struggling in this. And there was arguments based on this. And it was because of pride. They were looking at a man instead of looking at the Lord. It's easy to get wrapped up in that. It's easy to get wrapped up in personalities. We know Paul wasn't an eloquent speaker. He said that about himself. But yet Apollos was. And so these men were different. And Peter, we know how Peter, he was zealous. And, you know, he would go, you know, right at it. And these men were different. And yet they were looking at these men in the wrong light. Because all these men were servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these men's messages were the same. And that was look to Jesus, follow Jesus, watch Jesus. And yet they were struggling with that whole situation. And then he talked to them about the very fact of the natural man, or he talked about the natural man, the spiritual man in chapter 2, and the situation that we are led by the Spirit. Wisdom comes from God. We don't want man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is earthly. It's sensual. It's wrong. We want God's wisdom. Where does that come from? From the Word of God. Having the knowledge and the understanding and apply it in our lives, the wisdom that God gives us. So he talked about in chapter 3, the carnal man. So he moved over to the carnal man. And here he's talking about a Christian. He's talking to them specifically now. He's saying, listen, I know that you guys are struggling in your Christian walk, but what you're doing is these problems are tearing you apart. They're tearing the church apart. They're tearing the cause of Christ apart. And he was telling them about this. And of course, who was sent this letter was someone from the house of Chloe, told Paul, and he got this letter saying, hey, there's a lot of things going on here. Someone reported this and said, we're having problems here. We need some help. And so he writes to them and he tells them, I can't really talk to you about spiritual matters. I can't tell you the deep things of God. Why? Because you're carnal and I have to feed you with milk, and I have to go back to the basic principles of God. So a lot of these things he's talking about here are basic stuff for the Christian. Basic things that we ought to be practicing in our lives, and just like he's trying to help them to practice in their lives. In chapter 4, he touched on the fact that they were judging Paul and Apollos and the others. And he said, who are you to judge us? We're ministers of Christ. And of course, he talked about their example in verse 9. He says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, this is chapter 4, last as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. You can see how he's talking here. Almost sounds a little sarcastic, but they thought they were really better than Paul and Apollos, and they thought they were where they needed to be, but yet they were spiritually devoid of the things of God. Paul said, we are weak, but ye are strong. We are honorable, but, ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. He's trying to help them to turn back to God, help them to realize the purpose God has for their life. The purpose God has for our life. What is that purpose? What is the purpose that God has? course, he told them they were puffed up. But then, chapter 5, he rebukes them because there's sin, open sin in the church. In this case, it was a man who was with his father's wife. We assume the father was dead. We don't know. We don't know if it's his mother or stepmother. Have no idea. But he said, you need to turn him over to Satan. He told them a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, talking about sin. A little sin in the church causes the church to be in sin. Just like in the day when Joshua crossed the river and they went to Jericho, and Achan took that Babylonian garment and that gold. God told him, the same God that you and I serve today, told him what? Israel is in sin. Hey, I didn't take anything. Doesn't matter. Collectively, we're the body of Christ. We're believers. We're hooked together. We're linked together. We're a family. And so he's trying to encourage them to take care of this, which they did, by the way. 2 Corinthians tells us that. And then chapter 6, we get to chapter 6, and he's telling them, you need to take care of business inside the church. We don't go outside the church. We don't go running our mouths about things outside the church. It's not the place to do it. Why? Because they're lost. They're not saved people. They have no business knowing what we're doing as far as the church goes. We're going to have problems. How about you? But we rub shoulders and we're going to bump into each other and we're going to have little problems all the way through this life. But we need to solve those according to the scripture. And not seeking some help outside the church. It's wrong. Because what we do is invite divisions. We invite Satan to step in. So the things that we need to discuss about church business should be in church. One-on-one, if we can do that, it's the best way to solve that problem before it gets too far. But here he's talking specifically about going to law, and there's a principle that we see there. But we moved on down to verse 9, and he talked about the unrighteousness. He talked about sin. He talked about, in verse 11, and such were some of you. He was taking his finger and he's pointing it in my face when he wrote that scripture. He said, you were like this. And I can say, you're right, Paul, I was. I was such as these people. But then he said, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Our lives have been transformed and changed. We're not the same as what we were. Our lives ought to be a lot different today than they were the day we got saved. Most of us in here have been saved quite a while now. And there ought to be a big, big change from the day we were lost. It should be anyway. Something should have happened. It should have had our whole outlook on life should be different. The way we view things and the way we view the world and the things of the world. We don't grab on to those and hang on to those, but we let those go. And we grab on to what the Lord came and grabbed on to us for, all of us. So we talked about that, and then he got into verse 12, and that's where we're going to start. So I'm going to read verse 12 down to 20, and then we'll try to wrap this up today. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for how it speaks to hearts and changes lives. Father, I know as stubborn as I am and how often I've read it, heard it, and still struggle. Father, help me. Help me to have the faith to trust you and to be able to take those steps you've asked me to take. And help us all to be able to do the same. For we know it's the very best thing that we can do. It's the very best position we can be in, is walking in the steps and following our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help each one of us. We'll thank you for it now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 12, he's talking about morality exposed in the church. He's already dealt with this a little bit in chapter 5, and he's still dealing with it here, and he's doing the analogy of the stomach and the meat. But in verse 12, Paul makes a similar statement. In verse 12, he said, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." In verse chapter 10, verse 23, he says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." He goes about the same or very similar wording here, but he changed the last part, to edify not, to here, where he says he will not be brought under the power of any. And that's what happens, is it's easy to be brought under the power of the things that are out there. Why? Because Satan is strong, folks. And how about you, but my will is strong too. It's stronger than it ought to be sometimes. And he says, I'm not going to be brought under the power of this. And so as he's making these statements, he says, all things are lawful for me. What he's saying, all things are possible, or all things are permitted. Now, keep in mind, verses 9 and 10, there was sin that he talked about. That is not what he's talking about. Those things are not permitted. When he says this, all things are lawful, all things basically are permitted to me, he's not saying that sin is okay. He's not saying that at all. Some people like to take that out of context and say, well, it's okay. God knows all about it. It's all right. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying there are some good things that I'm just not going to follow. They're not expedient for me, is what he's saying. He's not talking about anything about sin. And James 4:17 says, therefore to him to know it do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you know there's something you're to do and you don't do it, that's sin. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This idea is what Paul is writing about in the book of Hebrews when he says, let us lay aside every weight. That weight is not sin. That weight is something that is a mass, or something that is a burden, or a hindrance for us to run this race. It could be something that's good, okay, but yet it hinders us from being able to run the race. It maybe eats up our time to where we can't use our time for other things that we're called to do. You see what it's saying? You understand what it's saying there? That's what he's saying here, where he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. That word expedient means profitable or helpful. And there's lots of things you can put on that category. I'm not going to mention any of those because everybody knows their own categories. But he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power. That word power, the phrase there, means control of any. What's controlling our lives today? What controls my life? There are things that get in the way of running this race that are stumbling blocks that I allow into my life that I shouldn't. Paul, he had made a commitment that he wasn't going to allow himself to be caught in this situation, not to participate in anything that would control him or hinder him from accomplishing the mission that God had called him to do. Philippians 1:20-21, Paul wrote, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live as Christ and die as gain. He's saying, I'm not going to allow these things in my life to slow me down, to stop me, to keep me from doing what God has called me to do. And he repeats this phrase again on down. He talks about verse 13 says, meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. He's talking about the things that we eat and the things that our belly, those are going to be gone. But the body itself, what's going to happen to the body? Anybody? What's going to happen to the body? Anybody else got a different answer? Thank you. Who said that? Thank you. We're going to have glorified bodies. It's going to be alive. It's going to be real. We're going to be with Jesus. He's going to put all that back together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Right? That's okay. No, that's okay. Look, I want us to know that that's what he's talking about, is our body is still going to be alive. It's going to be resurrected. It's going to be a new body. But what he's trying to explain to us is that when we do this sin, it kind of, in a sense, it's a sin to our bodies. It's something that destroys our body, in a sense. He says, meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, so he's telling us that we're of the Lord. This is a sexual misconduct that enjoins the body. You know, and the Bible tells us when you get married, what happens to the husband and wife? That relationship, what happens? Yeah, you become one. You become one. And so he's telling us that that's what happens when we commit this act, not that you're committing fornication with somebody and you're not married, that you have this same relationship. It's not, but it still, it hurts the body itself. It's destructive to your body. Intimate relationship outside of marriage is destructive. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And so that whole idea is that it destroys. In Proverbs 6:32, it says, but whoso committeth adultery, which is part of the fornication, it's not directly at that, with a woman, lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. But an intimate relationship inside the marriage is ordained of God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It's important. That's an important relationship. Why is that relationship important? Not only because God ordained it to be important, but also what does it represent? What does God use the marriage to represent? Anybody? Yeah, absolutely, Christ and the church. Can the church get divorced from Christ? No. Once saved, always saved. And the same thing with the man and wife relationship, which Paul is going to deal with later on, so we're not going to deal with that today. But that's there. So our bodies, he says, are for the Lord. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. We are taught to present our bodies. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, right? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Did I say that right? Holy, acceptable unto God, yeah, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by how? Renewing of your mind, that ye may what? Be transformed, right? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to renew our minds so we can transform it into think like Christ. And our bodies are supposed to be sacrificed in this life. For what? For the cause of Christ. We're taught to yield our bodies in Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So our bodies are not ours. And we have to yield those. We have to allow ourselves to be transformed and sacrificed. It says, and the Lord for the body, referring to his death, his burial, and resurrection. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. And as we are members of Christ, and that's what it's talking about here, is that each one of us, he says in verses, beginning in verse 17, he says, but he that has joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Isn't that amazing? And sometimes I wonder, because I'm guilty of this, is that how would I struggle with somebody else that has the same spirit that lives inside of them? Why do I struggle? Why do I have a problem and I have friction with another believer? Why does that occur? Anybody got any ideas? We got the same spirit. The Spirit of God. What's the matter? Oh. You're not supposed to say that out loud. I know you're saying, well, you're looking at me. Sorry. But why is that? Why does that occur in our lives? Pride. Sin. Right? That's right. Okay, that's a good point. A lot of times you point that finger at somebody else, what happens? See those three fingers coming out? The very thing you often see in somebody else is your problem. The very thing is your problem. But why we have that struggle, even though we have the same spirit, is because of pride, because of sin, because of disobedience to God. Because if we were obedient to God, that spirit would lead us all in the same way, would it not? As far as loving each other, caring for each other, not railing about each other, not trying to fight each other, not allowing our pride get in the way and destroy relationships and difficulties there. Yes. This is a spiritual battle that we are fighting. It's a spiritual battle that Satan wants to win. That's why we have to turn it over to God. He says in verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. See, that's what he's talking about, how destructive it is. It's a physical relationship that we as Christians should not entertain. Have Christians entertain that? You better believe it. You remember he said, and such were some of you. So we know that many of us have made mistakes in our lifetime and done some things we shouldn't have done. But God forgives all those. He forgives it today just like he did before. He will forgive it. I'm so grateful for his grace and his mercy. But he requires a repentance. What is repentance? Help me out. This is Sunday school. This is... What is repentance? Saying I'm sorry and not doing it again, okay? Anybody want to add to that? I'm sorry? Change of mind, okay? It results in a change of direction. A change of mind resulting in a change of direction. Asking God to forgive you because you're sorry for your sin. But when you ask for forgiveness, what's the next step? It's the change in direction. If you go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for this sin, and you get up and you go do it again, did you really repent of that sin? Yes or no? No, you didn't. Why? Because your mind really wasn't changed. When your mind gets changed, there's going to be a commitment to do something about it. And you're going to get up and say, I'm not doing that again. Now, will you ever do it again? Maybe. It might happen, but your goal is not to do it again. You are making a commitment and saying, God, this is sin in my life, I hate it, and I'm not going to do it again. And you may stumble, because we do. But you're going to get down and make that commitment again and ask the Lord to help you. You might fight a battle most of your life of some area of sin in your life. You may struggle with it all your life. You take a drunkard who just got saved. I can think of a particular person who's not here, Bob. Bob put his faith and trust in Christ. I know he did. As far as humanly speaking, I can know. But that man still had the demons and fighting those habits that he had before. And he still struggles. I remember sitting in the office one day. I told Bob, I said, Bob, if you ever get the urge to drink, because he said, I do this when I look at my money. I said, well, when you look at your money situation, instead of running to Fodder's or Pines, come into the church. See me. One day he come in, I'll sit there doing something. All of a sudden the door goes, boom! He comes in. And you know, Bob was this guy this big and this big. He come in through the door, and I didn't know, I thought I was going to get attacked or something. And he said, man, I want to go to Pines and get some liquor. I said, sit down. So we talked for a while, and we were able to conquer that one time. But he fought that demon all the time. And we will too. There are certain things. But if we repent and we ask God to forgive us and we try to walk in that, we can have victory. It may take a while, but we can truly have victory in those things. And this is one of those things. We can. How do we do it? We flee it. We run from it. We don't let it happen in our lives. Can anybody think of anybody that ever had this situation in their life in the Bible that really helps us to understand how to conquer this or deal with this? Who? Who's Joseph? Huh? He ran from it? How did that occur? Do you remember? That's right. In Genesis chapter 39, it talks about Joseph. Joseph was put in a position of authority in Potiphar's house. Now, when you look at Joseph's life, one thing I want you to remember is Joseph, and many times it says this, at least twice, I think, maybe more, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, let me ask you, why was the Lord with Joseph? Anybody? Because Joseph was with the Lord. That's the way it works, isn't it? You study the scripture, you see it time and time again. And so Joseph had made a commitment to follow God. I don't know where exactly he made that commitment, but he was always truthful. He was truthful about his brothers, and that's what got him thrown in the pit. And he ended up being sold into slavery. That's where he ended up in Potiphar's house. He was an honest young man, so Potiphar put him over all his things. But his wife spied Joseph, and he went after Joseph. And Joseph fought her off. And then one day when she was alone, or Joseph was alone in the house, she came in. And she tried to tempt Joseph again. And he told her that he would not sin against God. You're my master's wife. And so he left. He fled the scene. But what happened? He left his robe behind. So she could make up any story she wanted, which she did. She called the guards or called her husband and said, look, Joseph was in here and he was trying to tempt me or force me into a situation. And what did he do? He threw him in prison. Now, if I look at that, I think to myself, that doesn't look like a good situation. But do you see what he was doing that whole time? Trusting God. He was right where he was supposed to be. He was tested, and he passed the test, and he ended up in prison for it. How is that the blessing of God? Because God had something else for him to do. And remember, this plan was laid out from the beginning. Because God knew there would be a famine in the land, and God knew that his father and his brothers and sisters and family needed something, and God put them in Joseph in the right place, and it was always going to be that way as long as Joseph followed God. Steps of a good man are ordained of the Lord. And Joseph did that. He fled the situation. He obeyed God. How often are we tempted, not maybe in that kind of situation, but in other situations, and instead of fleeing it or saying no to it, we go ahead and do it. And what happens is we miss the blessings of God. Sometimes it's because the path of least resistance is easier to take, and we choose that. But in verse 19 and 20, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So what is he saying there? He's asking a rhetorical question and it's in a letter, so you know he's writing the letter. And he's asking the church there, says, don't you know that your body is of the Holy your body is, the Holy Ghost is in you and your body is the temple of God. I need to read it instead of paraphrase it. So what he's saying there is that as the temple of God, the outward appearance is going to match up with what's on the inside. Does that make sense? You know, we fight this clothing thing. We fight it all the time. You know, there's not much said about it. Someone once said, there's not much about modesty in the Bible. There's a lot about modesty in the Bible. If it's two verses, that's a lot. The same God over Israel, same God today. But modesty is important to God. That's why he put coats on Adam and Eve, because it was sin for them to be running around without clothes on. So God, that's important to God, that we do that. What's on the inside is going to come out on the outside. How much do I love the Lord? Am I willing to love the Lord and this temple, just let him choose the things that I should wear instead of the world dictate what I have to wear? I don't know how many times I've heard this said, you go to the store, you can't find nothing to wear. Well, I understand that. Why? Because Satan is the god of this world. He's the one who wants you to wear the things that he puts out there. This is a message for a different time, so I don't even know how to call this. Because our body is the temple of God. In verse 20 he says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The purpose that we have, and I fail at so much, is glorifying God. That's what this is about. It's not about me getting pats on my back or getting attaboys or all that stuff. Those feel good to me personally because I'm a human being just like everybody else. But that's really not the reason I'm here. The pat on my back needs to go through my back and reflect to Jesus Christ. Say, well, it's because of Jesus I was able to do what I did. How often do we do that? How often do when someone gives us an award, says something good about us, I don't like people saying good things about me. I just feel embarrassed about it, I guess. But how often do we take that and we don't even say anything? You know, the reason that I was able to even do that is because God allowed me to. If the Spirit inside you directs you to do something, hey, I'm going to go over and do this, or I'm going to do that, or whatever it is, who should get the glory for that? God. It's the Spirit of God who does that. We as Christians, we got to quit looking at the world. The world is our destruction right now. It's what's causing our churches to be without power, without strength, without really knowing what the power of God can be in our lives. That's why we have the scriptures. That's why we're to study to show ourselves approved. Why? So we can see God's power. That same power that resided in those people, we have today. God hasn't changed. A born-again Christian has the same Spirit of God that was upon Paul or in Paul, that indwelt Paul. So why am I fighting it? Why do I fight it? Because my eyes aren't fixed. My eyes see too many of the different things going on, and I'm there. Instead of seeing Jesus, I'm seeing the election's coming. I tell you, I'm eating up about this. I don't know about you, but it's easy to think about these things and think, what's going to happen? The sky's falling. Well, where's God at? I guess he's not paying attention. I'm talking about my life, myself. And I have to be rebuked in that and say, look, God knows. Just like that sign I told you I saw when I went down the road, Jesus 2020. That's what it needs to be in my life. Not Trump or Biden or anybody else. Jesus 2020 and for the rest of my life. Because he's on the throne. We have a different job. It's not the same job the world has. Our job is different. And we have been bought with a price, and that price was Jesus Christ's death. And we have the opportunity to serve him every day. It's a growth. Every time you learn something, the best thing to do is just say, try to say yes to God and say, thank you, Lord, for showing me that. And now help me in the power and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to accomplish that. Because I can't do it on my own. My tendencies are not that. Mine are different. But I want your will in my life. God will help us, each one. He's got a purpose and a plan for us. And it's not the same as everybody else in the world. It's not. I wish I could say God's telling everybody to do these things. I can't tell you that. All I can tell you is God has a plan for you, and it's in the scripture. Find out what it is. Because that's where the rewards are. And that's where the blessings will come for eternity. Eternity is a lot longer than 70 or 80, 90, 100 years, isn't it? I think it is. But if you're like me, I look on this second right now. I want it now, my way. That's why I go to Burger King and McDonald's, right? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for Paul, and thank you for the Word of God, and help me, Father, to, as I'm to be transformed as well by the renewing of my mind, that my body would be a living sacrifice and my life would be that which you own and have called, that I am willing to do whatever you want me to do and to go wherever you want me to go, and, Father, that you might have control of me. I pray now you guide and direct, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.